I'd like to invite you to look with me in Judges chapter 11 as we continue our study through this book. And in this message, we're going to consider Jephthah's vow that he made here unto the Lord in verses 29 down to verse 40. There's a listener that follows these messages on sermon audio that wrote last week to say, I'm very interested to see how it is that you're going to preach this portion of Scripture. And I'll tell you, it does require the Lord's direction, because this is a portion that has many people debating and arguing about its interpretation. But as Bob and I were talking before the time of worship this evening, the key to all of Scripture is Christ. You put that key in, and it unlocks every mystery. You take that key away, and you will have nothing but people beating around like in a dark room trying to figure out the sense of the Scriptures. So I'll start with that, like I always do, that this is about Christ. And Jephthah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going out to battle, just like all these other judges. They were men. They had their weaknesses and faltering, but they were the Lord's. As we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Jephthah is named among those of faith and a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray that the Lord be our teacher as we consider this together. In Judges 11, beginning with verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands. And again, in Scripture, the word if can also be translated when. The Lord never sends his servants out on a fool's errand. So it wasn't being said in any kind of doubt or way of trying to negotiate with God, but out of pure reverence to God for the victory that he would give him. When thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows, that is, fellow virgins. And he said, go, And he sent her away for 2 months. She went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. So there are three questions that we need to answer in studying this portion of Scripture, and that's what I will attempt to do in this message. First is the question, did the Spirit of the Lord inspire Jephthah's vow? Because this is the first area of debate. People say, well, he made a foolish vow. He shouldn't have vowed this unto the Lord. He was rash. And of course, you get all kinds of messages about not being rash in your vows. And that is true. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes 5 warns us against opening quickly our mouth before the Lord. That should be true of anything. Even as we come together for worship, whether we sing songs or read this word, that it be done with reverence unto the Lord, that we be mindful of the one before whom we present ourselves, and let our words be few. I can't tell how many times I've wished that I could be sitting where you are with my mouth shut and let somebody else that the Lord has taught of the gospel preach. But he's ordained that I stand up here and preach not to you, but for you. And yet, even as James said, that be not many masters, because we offend in word. And there are those that try to ensnare gospel preachers, just like they did our Lord. They try to find fault with their words. And I can't tell you how many times after preaching a message where my desire has been to glorify the Lord in the message, someone will come up afterward and find fault with something that you said this way or didn't say it that way. And you just pretty much have to leave them alone. If that's all you got out of it, for somebody that is attempting to feed you the bread of life and all you can try to figure out is it didn't quite taste the way you wanted to, well, be on your way. You know, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's what his people do. But we have to answer that question. Was this vow of Jephthah inspired of the Spirit, or was this a rash vow? But secondly, did Jephthah make the vow knowing a human would be involved? Now, some say, well, his lamenting his daughter coming out and rending his clothes was indication he really didn't anticipate his daughter or a human coming out. And then the third question, which has to be answered, is did Jephthah actually then sacrifice his daughter? Was this a human sacrifice that we read about here? So some important questions, but I'm thankful the Scripture has the answer. So let's deal with the first, and that is, did the Spirit of the Lord inspire Jephthah, or did he vow foolishly? Well, you don't have to read far, because verse 29 begins with, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah and Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And see how verse 30 is a connection. You can't disconnect verse 30 from verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver, or when thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon in my hands, then it shall be. So it's pretty clear, reading from this portion of Scripture, that the very same Spirit of the Lord that raised him up and sent him forth to do battle was the one who directed even this vow and this word. And again, I will say that every work of the Spirit has to do with Christ. It's to teach us something of Christ. This story is not an isolated story just to entertain us, but where the Spirit's at work, it's to teach us of Christ. So we're going to see that in the following, where Jephthah vowed this vow unto the Lord. One of the parallels that I find already is that our Lord was anointed of the Spirit, and he did not speak or say anything apart from how the Spirit directed him, and it was all to the glory of God the Father. The same language is used of Christ over here in Isaiah chapter 61. Look here briefly and keep your finger in Judges 11, but you can see how Isaiah 61 begins, and we know this pertains to Christ because in Luke chapter 4, our Lord quoted it as he read it in the synagogue when he came to earth. He said, "This day this is fulfilled in your ears." What is fulfilled? "Well, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." What's the very first thing? To preach good tidings unto the meek. It has to do with proclaiming. What Jephthah was doing here was making a proclamation. And we're going to see throughout this message how it pertained to, just as it pertained to his family, so Christ's proclamation, preaching, pertained to that family that God the Father had given him. But to preach good tidings unto the meek. See, that's where people that don't see Christ in Judges 11 say, "Well, what kind of good tidings can come out of this vow?" Just like we read in the reading in Matthew 26 when the Lord drew that woman to pour out that alabaster box, and those around complained, "What waste." That's how many approach Judges 11. What a waste. This was his only daughter. Because they don't see how it pertains to Christ, but Lord willing, we will. But that's what I want you to see here. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So there's some parallels that we see here. But yes, the Spirit of the Lord directed Jephthah even in this vow. That vow was the fruit of the Spirit's anointing, no question. So now we come to the second aspect of this story, the question. Did Jephthah make a vow with a human involved? What was his thinking? Well, the answer there is a resounding yes as well. In verse 31, he says specifically, "Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me." Now, he wasn't speaking of a dog here. They didn't have dogs like pets like we do, that the dog's going to come running out and meet him. Even if it had been a dog, that wouldn't have been an apt sacrifice unto the Lord. That was an unclean animal. But here, whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. So here we see that this specific vow was with design, knowing full well. Now, what we don't know, and where there's some speculation, some say, well, Jephthah perhaps thought that maybe his servant would be the first to come out and meet him, and so it would be easy to sacrifice that servant unto the Lord versus it being his daughter. But what is clear is that Jephthah made this vow not as a condition that if I do this, then the Lord's going to do this. He made the vow fully understanding that he would need to perform it. Because you notice in verse 31, he didn't say, "If I return in peace," but "when I return in peace." Now here again, we see a parallel with our Lord and Savior as the captain of salvation. He didn't come on a fool's errand. He came down to this earth. He wasn't trying to save everybody, like you hear preachers declaring. He had a particular mission in mind. Even the Scriptures use the language of vows unto his Father. And if you want a good example of those vows unto the Father, read John chapter 17. He glorified the Father and thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. There was very specific words that being anointed of the Spirit are there for our encouragement. And you think about what it took for him to fulfill his vow. It took his life and his death. He was faithful unto death. We can sit here and say, well, look at here, you know, how foolish Jephthah was. But it's a picture that we're seeing here that Jephthah, making this vow, was determined to fulfill it unto the Lord as a thank offering, in essence. Not as a condition, but a thank offering for God honoring his mission, because he says, when I return in peace. You stop and think about what it took for us to enjoy peace with God. I'm not talking this sentimental feeling peace, but legal peace. It took nothing less than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish that. And just as Jephthah returned victorious, and there was a fulfilling of that vow, even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, lived, died, and rose again, ascended on high. He ascended into the presence of the Father and was received, having faithfully accomplished that mission. And therefore, being justified, the Scripture says, we have peace with God, those for whom he paid the debt. That's always the result of Christ's work. And so, a number of parallels there. But yes, a resounding yes, that Jephthah fully understood when he came back it would involve a person. It would involve someone coming out from his house, which then by law and according to that vow would be offered up unto the Lord. So that brings us to the third question, which is really the heart of this particular message. Did Jephthah actually sacrifice his daughter? And the answer there is yes, but not as some imagine. You see, most people, when they read this, and it's like blind people read scriptures, whatever of the flesh is flesh, so they're always going to come out with a natural interpretation. That's how people read it today. There was a sacrifice. There was an offering unto the Lord, and I will tell you, Jephthah did not lower the standard to accomplish it. He followed the law exactly as the law required in this case. And that's what I want us to see, the glory of the deliverance that was wrought even with Jephthah in this vow, and that his fulfilling of it was in such a way that the law was satisfied, but he did exactly what he said he would do. So let's see how this works out. As I said, Jephthah went out fully expecting to return in peace, and he did. And so, now given eyes of faith, I believe it's not difficult to see these parallels. Now, here's something as I read, because this vow that Jephthah made in verse 30 was not one done in private. The indication here would have been a public vow. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said. And it very well could have been that this would have been in the presence even of his daughter, in hearing it. And so, and I say that especially when you consider her response in verse 36 and verse 37. The Lord had already prepared her heart to be wholly dedicated to her father in the victory and in rejoicing in the victory that he accomplished. Because even as he said, he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me." I don't know if you see a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ or not, but his soul was troubled on behalf of that people that he came to save. And for that people, he was brought very low. He was humbled. He humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's some parallels here with our Lord Jesus Christ that we see with regard to Jephthah and his daughter. I know there's in Scripture there's multiple applications. Yes, Jephthah going forth as the captain of salvation to deliver the people of Israel is a type and picture of Christ accomplishing salvation for that people that the Father had given him. But we also see another level in this story of that relationship between Jephthah and his daughter. And you think about who the church is to the Lord. That's his bride. That's his daughter. The daughters of Jerusalem are described as those, the virgins. All of this is pictured in this story. So, clearly, even as Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, vowed this vow with determination, I say that the Spirit had so prepared the heart of his daughter that when she saw her father come to Mizpah, as it says in verse 34, unto his house. Even there we see that Christ's work pertained to his house. He was made the head of his house. Behold, his daughter came out to meet him. And notice, with timbrels and with dances, with joy. And she was his only child. Even there I see a parallel. God has but one child as far as Christ is concerned. He sees his people as one in Christ. That's that people that he came to save. And beside her he had neither son nor daughter. You know, people talk about, well, God would really like to save some others. He'd really like to have some others, but alas, you know, they don't believe. No, there's beside this church, beside this daughter, beside this one upon whom the Lord has set his faith, there's no other people of God. You're wasting your time even thinking about it or talking about it. But you say in verse 35, it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. Some say, well, there he was taken aback because he wouldn't have rent his clothes otherwise. But this is a reminder even with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ that his humiliation was real. There was a real suffering in his coming and identifying with his people. And my heart tells me in reading this scripture, everything starting with the Spirit of the Lord, that Jephthah was fully prepared for this to take place. In fact, indication is she was the one who was going to come out and meet him. But the matter of fulfilling this vow, the identifying with her and what this would involve, what this meant, there were some very real emotions. Our Lord was not a Teflon Savior when he came to this world to save his people. There were some real tears. We just sang about it in the garden. You know, he sweat like drops of blood that he shed. The weight of what this meant for him to save his people. And I see this even here. But in verse 35, this is where I say there wasn't any bending of the law. There wasn't any renegotiating with God in this matter. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. I stop and say the same thing with regard to Christ. I'm thankful that it's the case that for the sake of his people that the Father gave him, he opened his mouth and he cannot go back. In other words, he determined to see this through to the end. That bride, that his church might be wholly dedicated unto the Lord. So now we're coming to the part of this that many miss. Because he went through with the sacrifice, but it wasn't a human sacrifice. There's nowhere in Scripture that you ever read where the Spirit of the Lord directed anybody to take another person's life as a sacrifice. And people say, well, Abraham, but when it came right to it, what did the Lord do? Provide a ram. There's only one human sacrifice that God has ever purposed for the salvation of His people, and that's the sacrifice of His Son. That's it. It's funny reading some of these commentaries. I don't mean funny in the ha-ha sense, but people say, well, Jephthah was raised around nations where they did offer human sacrifices, and so this was his downfall. Now, there's nothing in this that has to do with error. In fact, as we read down through it and see the fulfillment of it, again, it opens up the Scriptures in a way I'd never seen before. And so, in what sense did Jephthah offer up his daughter? Well, first of all, the word here, burnt offering, that you see in verse 31, I will offer it for a burnt offering. That word burnt actually means that which ascends up into the heights, ascends up into heaven, ascends up toward God. There were burnt offerings that were offered unto the Lord that were animal sacrifices that were completely consumed in that way. But we're going to see here, according to the law, there was also a way in which a child could be wholly dedicated unto the Lord, and it be considered to be that offering, that sacrifice unto the Lord. I think of Hannah when she told the Lord, you give me a child and he's going to be yours to serve you the rest of his life. And you read the story of Samuel. The Lord gave her Samuel, and what was the first thing they did? Took him to Eli. Said, he'll serve in your tabernacle, offering unto the Lord. I believe that that is the sense here, that Jephthah, offering up his daughter, commended her completely to the Lord, where she would be the Lord's and the Lord's alone. And so what did that mean? Well, she wasn't going to be given to another. You know, in that day, fathers would pick out who they wanted their child, their daughter to marry. And it's a beautiful picture of election. You know, the father chooses the spouse. We were chosen for Christ. The father did that. But in this case, she was to be the Lord's. And you can see then that the daughter understood that. In verse 37, the key is in verse 37. Let this thing be done for me, verse 37. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows, other virgins. So what was at the point here was her virginity, that she would never be given to another man. Now again, I see a beautiful picture of the church, because that's how Paul said that he has presented the Lord's people unto him as a chaste virgin. You stop and think about what purity is. Never to know another man. Never to be given over to anybody else. These are the Lord's, are wholly the Lord's. And no other thing or person or being can take them out of his hand. They belong wholly unto the Lord. I believe that's the sense in which she was offered, sacrificed unto the Lord. And that's the sense in which Jephthah fulfilled this vow. She was to be a virgin, and she would continue so throughout her lifetime. She was separated out from all the other women. Now you can see even that as a picture, being separated out unto the Lord by His grace and mercy, rather than go the way of all flesh. If you go back and read, and this is where the law, so now we come to the law. You say, well, where's the legal basis for him being able to do this and not kill her as a sacrifice, but offer unto the Lord? Well, go back to Leviticus chapter 27. Everything that our Lord did for the salvation of his people was according to the law. And even here we see how this was a fulfillment of God's law. In Leviticus chapter 27, and we begin reading here, in verse 1, this has to do with what? Vows and tithes to the Lord. So it fits what we're looking at. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poor, then the estimation. And we're talking about estimation, we're talking about the price that was to be paid to consecrate these, whoever it was, unto the Lord. There was a price to be paid. Then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability. That vowed shall the priest value him. Now, you see, that's human. That's vowing to consecrate a human unto the Lord. It wasn't that they were to be sacrificed as blood sacrifices of humans, but there was an estimation that was made of the priest. Now read verse 9. And if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord. So you see, this whole thing has to do with bringing an offering unto the Lord. If it's people, this is what's required in shekels. If it's a beast, all that any man giveth as such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it nor change it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good. If he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. So we have an example here of how Jephthah would be able to offer unto the Lord his daughter and have it be a sacrifice unto the Lord and yet not take her life. And so, as you come back here to Judges chapter 11, I believe that's the sense. That's the interpretation. She understood it that way. Yes, bewailed her virginity. You know, this was an emotional thing even for her. The fact that she would never be another man's, but that she would wholly be the Lord's. And that it says here in verses 39 and 40, it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. I have to believe that it would have been according to the law, seeing a priest and taking this matter before the Lord, even as the law required. And it's interesting, it says, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament. This shows a little bit of the prejudice of the translators, perhaps, who read this and thought, well, this is a mourning. But if you look up that word lament, it actually just simply means to recount or to rehearse or to tell again. So every year, 4 days out of the year, were dedicated to recount and to rehearse and to tell again this story. I think of the hymn we sing, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. That's what we see here, that this daughter, wholly dedicated unto the Lord, as a result of Jephthah's vow and victory. What better picture can we have? And every time we gather, we recount this story. We're not lamenting the fact that we're not out in this world following the course of the world like the rest of the world. I thank God he isolated me out. I thank God he pulled me out of the course of this world and wholly dedicated me unto his son. That's that offering. You know, when Christ, the scriptures say, when Christ died, we died in him. When he rose again, we rose again. This offering, this is sweet savor unto God, is what he accomplished. I don't know of anybody that would trade that for anything if they're the Lord's. And so that's the sense. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 11, that same word, here it's translated lament. But you'll see in Judges chapter 5 in verse 11, this is the song of Deborah. It says, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord." That's the word. Rehearse it. "Even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." And I began by reading that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26 about the woman with the alabaster box. And I believe now you can see some of the parallel. You know, people read Judges 11 and say, "What a waste," because they don't understand what this is about. This is rehearsing the work and personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how His church has been wholly dedicated unto Him through His work, His coming, His doing. And that's what the Lord said, looking back again in Matthew chapter 26. There was a rehearsing of what this woman did. It wasn't a waste. Maybe by men's standards they count it a waste, but here the Lord in Matthew chapter 26, in the last part there in verse 13, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Be told, rehearsed. I hope that even that portion about the woman with the alabaster box, it brings to mind the anointing of our Lord and His death, burial, and resurrection on behalf of His people. But after studying this portion in Judges 11, my prayer is that we go out and rehearse again how this is a picture, type of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for His people, and how being His, we are wholly dedicated unto Him through His blood and righteousness.